So now let us read the Holy Scriptures from Luke 24. Again, we'll be reading starting verse 28 of 24, reading to the end of the chapter. And this is the Word of God. Let us heed it. Let us pay attention to it. Let it work in our hearts unto further love for our God who gave Himself for us in the person of Jesus Christ. So verse 28 of Luke 24. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated that He would have gone further, speaking of Jesus. But they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, that He took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road, and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, He said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave Him a piece of a boiled fish and some honeycomb, and He took it and ate it in their presence. Then He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then He said to them, "This is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I sent the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And thus far in this reading of God's holy word, and may it indeed be a blessing to all of you here this morning. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we just returned from the 277th Synod of the Reformed Church in the United States. 277 synods. And the synod actually has a rule which says that normally we meet on the starting of the third Monday in May, unless Ascension Day happens during the week, then we meet a week early. That's why we met earlier, because this is the week of Ascension Day. So I thought it'd be appropriate to spend some time looking at the Ascension this morning. And so we realize in the Scriptures that some 40 days after His resurrection, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, it's generally true, I think, that we tend in the church to focus, well, for some who claim to be Christians, you know, the focus is Christmas and Easter. That's when they show up in church, if at all. But we, even as we are regular attendees, we tend to focus on His birth, on His miracles, on His death, on His resurrection, but His ascension maybe not so much. But that is just as historic and significant and meaningful to His church as those other events in Jesus' life that we usually do commemorate. Even before He went to the cross, Jesus foretold His disciples of His ascension. Jesus said to His closest disciples, who had been with Him for about 3 years now, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. Where I am going, you cannot come." But He also said to Peter in John 13, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but shall follow me afterward." So Jesus was going up to His Father. But we, his followers, his disciples, we who believe in him by faith, we'll also go where Jesus went. But it'll be later. It'll be later. It'll be when Christ comes back from the throne of majesty, comes back to take us to be with him, to bring us also into where he is, the new heavens and the new earth. We'll be there with him. Now, Jesus Christ had suffered his salvation-obtaining humiliation all the time from becoming, taking upon himself the nature of a man in his incarnation, to all the spitted upon and rebukes that he suffered in his earthly ministry, to becoming obedient to the point of the death of the cross, even the death of the cross, as Philippians 1, Philippians 2 puts it. He had been humiliated. He had suffered the salvation-gaining sacrifice of himself on the cross to make atonement for our sins. And now he would be exalted to glory. He would be, as the Son of God, known as the Lamb on the throne, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. That's what his ascension means. Jesus, the one who had been with his disciples in the flesh, and remember, he showed himself in the flesh, even as we read, in Luke 24, he shows up and has them eat with him. Gave him food to show he had a real body. Even after the resurrection, he was still fully a man, even though he was still also fully God. But he had been with them in the flesh, but he would be with them in the flesh no longer through the ascension. He would bodily now leave the earth, be gone from sight, no more to be touched, no more to eat with, no more to talk to face to face. Those days were coming to an end. Now, did Jesus' disciples want him to leave? Obviously, they did not. They didn't really understand the benefits they would gain, that the necessity of his ascension. His disciples, had they understood those great benefits of his ascension, they would have been joyful at his ascension instead of their being troubled at his parting. They were troubled, especially as he said he was going. They were not so troubled once he had ascended because he had blessed them. But beforehand, they were troubled. They didn't want him to leave. And today, as we reflect on Christ's ascension, let us be joyful, I pray, in the comfort that is ours by faith in the ascended Jesus Christ. Not just incarnate, crucified, resurrected, but also ascended and ruling and then coming back to take us to glory. Now, we do understand, as we are human beings, as we have limited creaturely abilities to comprehend things that are spiritual and to comprehend the redemption that God has worked out for us through Jesus Christ, the ascension of Jesus Christ is a paradox. It doesn't make sense to our limited creaturely human logic. It's inconsistent with the way things seem to us. Think about it. The main character of the whole story of redemption disappears off the face of the earth. The leader of Christianity has to leave in order for his church to be established in all the world. He has to leave this world. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen Jesus in the flesh, but yet who do believe in him who did depart off this earth." That's what Jesus says to Thomas in John 20. So we who yet live on this earth, we are to trust in the rule of a king whose throne is not on this earth. And it's probably true if you think about it, we are so prone to elevate the powers of earthly kings and prime ministers and presidents and all kinds of other rulers. We somehow ascribe to them more power than they actually do have. And we sometimes don't remind ourselves that we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the kings on this earth are putting his hand, so to say. He directs them as he will for his glorious purposes. But as our minds are renewed with the truth of Scripture, in this paradoxical truth of Christ's ascension and rule with all authority and power in heaven and on earth, his ascension then becomes a great comfort to us. His ascension is a blessed event for his disciples. Notice the account that we have that we read in Luke chapter 24 towards the end. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. That's what he was doing as he was ascending. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. It says, while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Bodily, but he was taken up. gone off the face of the earth in his human form. Now, this blessing of Jesus, lifting up his hands and blessing them, should have rung a bell for all these Jewish disciples. Remember, these are disciples that grew up in the old under the old covenant of Moses. The high priest Aaron, the tabernacle, the temple, a blessing by the high priest, and Jesus is the high priest, should have rung a bell to them. After all, they're the descendants of Abraham, to whom was given the promise of the covenant, the tribes of Israel, to whom God ministered and whom God delivered as promised into the promised land, where he set up the mercy seat on the holy hill in the temple and tabernacle up in Jerusalem. Their whole experience in life had been intimately tied to Moses and to the high priest Aaron. And now here's Jesus Christ, the resurrected Jesus Christ, blessing God's people. That's what Jesus is doing. And he blesses them not far from where the temple in Jerusalem still stood, where Caiaphas, the high priest of Jesus' day in this time, was still carrying out old covenant, Mosaic, sin-cleansing ceremonies that date back to the tabernacle in the wilderness. So there's a lot of context here for Jesus blessing the disciples, which they, had they remembered their scriptures, they should have said, look, what's he doing? Look what he's doing. He's the high priest blessing his people, as had Aaron back in the day. Now, we should remember that the Jerusalem temple is still standing as Jesus was on the earth, which was a reminder to everybody of the holiness and the righteousness of God and the justice of God, which demands that sinners, in order to approach the holy God, have to be cleansed of their sin in his sight. There's no other way to get close to holy God except that. There needs to be a sacrifice, mostly a sacrifice for the atonement of sin, that a bloody sacrifice has to be done. That's what the tabernacle and temple pointed to, the need for that because of God's holiness. And then his mercy in providing that for his covenant people. And so, as Jesus blessed the disciples as he ascended, he is the high priest of whom Aaron was merely the type. Aaron foreshadowed Jesus Christ as the high priest, and now the reality's happened. Christ has come from heaven, taken upon himself human form. He's been crucified, he's been resurrected, and now he's ascending, and as he's ascending, he's blessing his people as the high priest, as Aaron did back in the day. Now, we should remember the context of the blessing that Aaron gave that Jesus is doing in fulfillment here. That's back in Leviticus chapter 9. That's what Aaron did after he had offered bloody sacrifices, which had, at that time, in foreshadowing of what Christ would do by his shed blood, cleansed people in the sight of God so they were fit for him to dwell in their midst, as he did in the tabernacle and temple, in the mercy seat, the cherubim above it. Let me read a portion of Leviticus 9. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. That's what Jesus is doing here. And he came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared with all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So the high priest there, Aaron, had blessed the people because they were indeed blessed. Not only were the children of Israel blessed because God had chosen them to be his holy people. Out of all the people of the world, he had chosen them to be the blessed nation. And he had brought them out of bondage in Egypt, a foreshadowing of the deliverance from bondage to sin through Jesus Christ. And he had brought them to Mount Sinai, given instructions for the tabernacle and temple, anointed Aaron as his high priest, and had given to Aaron the sacrifices that he must do in order to cleanse his people ceremoniously so that God could dwell in their midst. And that's why Aaron blesses them, because the sacrifice has been made. We read that in Leviticus 9. He had offered the sacrifice, all the offerings, and now he's blessing them. And that's why now, as we're turning to the history of Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected, and now ascending, as he blesses them as the true high priest, it's because he had accomplished the cleansing of sin for all the people for whom he died. They're no longer afflicted with the curse of sin. He took the curse away from them unto Himself. He suffered the death, the judgment, the penalty of sin that they all deserved, including God's covenant people. But all men, all women, all children who are descendants of Adam are deserving of that because of their sin against the holy and righteous God. And now He has done that. He has accomplished it by His death on the cross. And so He blesses the disciples as He ascends. It's done. As He said on the cross, it is finished. Atonement has been made. So the ascension of Jesus Christ should be thought of also as God in heaven accepting the sacrifice as perfect, as sufficient to cleanse the sin of all of His people. It's the fulfillment of the necessary sacrifice accomplished once for all. There will never again be a shedding of blood to accomplish what Jesus Christ's shedding of blood did. He did it, and it's done. So He can bless His people as He ascends. The Father is accepting it. That's what the ascension means. Jesus, remember, is the mediator of the better covenant, the new covenant, the covenant that is not the covenant under Moses, which is a covenant of the law with all kinds of ceremonies that could not truly cleanse of sin, that could only point to Him who would. The fulfillment of everything in the tabernacle, everything in the temple, including it itself, the high priest, all the offerings, it's Jesus Christ. And He has accomplished what He came to do, what the Father sent Him to do, so He can bless His people, because He has accomplished all that is necessary to be saved, to be no longer under the penalty, the condemnation of sin. And as He ascends, we have to understand that it's by His ascension that He not only pours out the Holy Spirit, which we talked about in the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that, but He's also going to be equipping the church, empowering the church from on high, so the church is now equipped to go forth into all the nations to proclaim Jesus Christ as the only Savior, to make disciples of the nations, as Jesus gave that commission to the church at the end of Matthew 28. It is through the ascension that that proclamation is enabled. And so we are thankful that we live in the age of Christ's ascension, and we live in the age when the church has indeed gone forth and proclaimed the gospel. That's how you and I came to faith, because we heard the gospel in our day, in our time, in our language, in our place, in our time of history. All because Jesus Christ ascended. The ascended Jesus blesses you and I who have been made His disciples. That's true of all of us if we have faith in Jesus Christ. And we are disciples through the empowered church. And again, He blesses His people, His disciples, as He ascends, because by His ascension, all the full benefits of the cross will be given to His disciples, to all those who are united to Him by faith. Those blessings will be theirs. Now, in Romans 4:25, the Apostle Paul writes that Christ was raised for our justification. It's one of the benefits we have of Christ's ascension. The justification becomes ours. Jesus blesses the church because they have now been had imputed to them His perfect obedience to His Father's law. He kept the law perfectly all of His days while He walked on this earth, never once committing any sin. And now, by the ascension, we have our justification assured. In other words, that benefit is ours. And that benefit is by faith, and that means that we're no longer under condemnation. All of our sins are forgiven. God declares us righteous in Christ. Always righteous. Never again to come under condemnation. So we are righteous because of what Christ has done. So His ascension means God accepts not only His passive obedience, that is, He suffered the cross for our sins passively. He was willing. He went to the cross knowing He would drink that bitter cup that He cried over and anguished over in the garden. But also His active obedience. He kept the law on our behalf, and that's credited to your and my account if we are believers in Jesus Christ, which is only by grace through faith. So we have also, by His ascension, we have new life through His resurrection and ascension, through His exaltation. Because the new life comes to us as we are blessed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who works in us to be sanctified, to live a life where we are able to put to death the old man and make alive the new, to live unto God's glory rather than just selfishly as we would had we not been saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ. So a question always comes up usually, well, if all these benefits are ours through the ascension of Jesus Christ, who had saved us by his sacrifice on the cross, how about all those people who lived long ago before Jesus? How were they saved? Well, exactly the same way. There's only one way of salvation. That's by faith in the Lord God of Israel, who then in due time came in the flesh as Jesus. And all those benefits of Jesus Christ are retroactive to all those who believed in the Lord back in the day before Jesus. So you think about Abraham and Moses and David. They were all saved the same way, by faith in the Lord God, who then came to accomplish their salvation through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. So when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, which is what happens at the ascension, then that becomes much more the common general experience in the church. The Holy Spirit worked sparingly. Only a few were saved. Many of the Israelites died in the wilderness because they never did come to faith. They rebelled against God the whole time. But in the Christian age of the church, the Spirit is poured out. And the effects are much more manifest in the fact that we have a church now composed of believers from all languages and cultures, backgrounds. Doesn't matter where you were at, doesn't matter what you've done in the past. If you come to faith in this Jesus Christ testified to by Scripture, you will be saved, and you are saved, and you will recognize him when you go there at the resurrection, and you will bow down before him then in perfect worship of him, as you already do now, able to worship him now and serve him, because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and has brought you to faith in Jesus Christ. So, not only did he bestow a blessing, Jesus, as he ascended, but we are blessed also, and I've said this already, as he sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. We confess this also in the Heidelberg Catechism. Because he is there as the name that is above every name, he is the exalted Christ Jesus, the Lord of lords, King of kings. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and before whom every knee will bow. So think about that. There's a lot of people that you and I know who have not, at least not yet, bowed their knee before Christ, have come to faith in him, are still walking in the dark and still wanting to live life on their own terms, as we see that so prolific in our present culture, in our present society, where everybody wants to determine their own gender identity and, you know, wants to live in according to morality that they establish for themselves. But every knee will bow at the judgment day. So now is the time for people to come to the Lord by faith, to repent and to trust in Jesus Christ, so they may have the comfort of knowing they will not be condemned unto eternal agony and death and hell, but rather enjoy eternal life with Jesus Christ in the perfect blessedness of the new heavens and new earth. Now, in the history of the church, there have been some misunderstandings as to how Jesus Christ exerts his rule on this earth. You know, back in AD 1095, Pope Urban II, he exhorted the whole Christian empire to go and fight the holy wars to retake the holy city of Jerusalem from the Muslims. And that was the church substituting itself for the ascended Lord. It sought by military might to take the nations for Christ. Now, we are to make disciples of all the nations, but not by military might. So if you're a student of church history, which hopefully you all are, you might remember that the Roman Emperor Constantine in AD 300 claimed to be converted to Christ. He said he saw a cross in the sky. And his friend and church historian Eusebius claimed that Constantine was the divinely favored that was given by Christ, the authority of Christ on earth. You know, that tends to be also kind of a Roman Catholic view of the Pope. Well, Pope Urban II's crusade was his putting into effect Christ's ruling power on behalf of Christ. That's what he was seeking to do. And the Pope waged not spiritual warfare, but with spiritual weapons, which is the Word of God. That's how we fight. That's the warfare we carry on, with the weapons of the Word. But he waged military warfare with earthly military weapons. That ought not to have been. It ought never to be the case. So we make disciples of Christ, we bring them into the victory Christ gained for us by preaching the gospel to them so they might know true freedom and know what it means to live a life that is under the authority of Him who has all power and rule from His right hand, the right hand of heaven. So, beloved, we should realize and remember from the gospel that the promise of the gospel is that Jesus would crush the seed of the woman, crush the head of the serpent, which He did on the cross and by His resurrection. And we should also realize that since Christ has come, since the Christian church has been established on this earth, Satan is bound. Satan can no longer keep us from coming to Christ. Satan cannot keep us from living the Christian life. Satan cannot make us guilty in the sight of God. He has not that power. Oh, sure, he's going to try to destroy the church. He's going to try to destroy it by heresies, by deceits, by lies, which he's always doing. But we are victors over Satan through Jesus Christ. And he has control and all power over Satan as well as he rules at the right hand of God. Always remember that. We have the victory in the ascended Jesus Christ. And when God leads us through all the trials and the tribulations of this present life, which we all know, we face all kinds of things that are difficult, all kinds of hardships. It's not a bed of roses to be a Christian. But God is using all of those things to draw us closer to Him, to be more dependent on His power, not dependent on our own weak power, which always leaves us feeling helpless at times and almost hopeless and frail. We have His power, and that power is at work in us through His Spirit to enable us to lead steadfast lives of Christian faith, no matter the circumstances that we face. God is always with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's always with us. So the question is asked, and we ask that question today too, because we see it around us. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? Why do the kings of the earth set themselves against the Lord and His anointed? For I have set my king on my holy hill, and he shall break them with a rod of iron. It's foolishness to rebel against the Lord's anointed, the Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for sin and now is exalted and has all authority. Why do the nations rage? It's in foolishness. They need to hear the gospel, we pray, and listen to it, heed it, and turn to Him who has that authority over their lives for good, rather than waiting His power to send them on to eternal destruction because of their ongoing rebellion. May that not be the case. And so let us all rejoice in the comfort of His ascension, as we are assured of His victorious power, as we are assured that He is still interceding on our behalf as the High Priest in heaven, and assured that He has given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment of all the benefits, all the treasures of heaven that we will receive ultimately at the resurrection. So, and we know that we have that victory. God has demonstrated many times in the Scriptures. Remember what He did when He led His people Israel out of bondage in Egypt. How He gave them victory over the most powerful army on earth at the time, the Egyptian army. They were defeated when the waters of the Red Sea rushed back and destroyed them as they walked safely on their way to the Promised Land. And so we are indeed thankful for His ascension, and we should take joy in it. We can think of it this way as well. The victory train's engine has already pulled into heaven, and we are the cars that will follow it. Just as the engine gets there, the cars that attach to it will get there as well. And that's actually an analogy that Paul uses in Ephesians 4 when he applies Psalm 68 to Christ. And Psalm 68, which we didn't read, but you can read it later, is a psalm of David and refers to David's victory over his enemies when David's kingdom was established in his ascension to the throne in earthly Zion, in earthly Jerusalem. David was a type of Christ, as we should all know, and this psalm looks ahead to the ascension of the King of Kings in the throne of the heavenly Zion. And we know this because God's inspired word, Ephesians 4, applies this Psalm 68 to Christ's ascension. Now, in the time of David, and this is interesting, kings that attained the victory And remember, we're saying Christ attained the victory. Kings that attained the victory over their enemies would return home with captives strung out behind the lead chariot of the victorious, you know, one who had led the battle, like a train behind its engine. And the victor king would receive the spoils of war, which he would give away. David, remember, gave away to Judah as gifts the spoils of his victory over the Amalekites. We read that in 1 Samuel 30. Paul applies the psalm to Christ in this way, and we should be familiar with these words. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to man. So Christ, the ascended Christ, gives gifts to man. Christ ascended as the victor over Satan, over sin and death, and the captives of his train trailing behind him, who is the head of the train, are us, his church, all those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are his train. We were all captives to Satan, sin and death, but now we belong to the victorious Jesus Christ. We, his church, are Christ's triumphant procession as he ascends to heaven. We are his procession. As remember what he said, you can't go where I go now, but later you will be where I am. This is what's happening. He's leading us as the captain of our salvation to glory. We are his triumphant train. So the victory is already ours. It's just we're waiting for the fulfillment of history coming to its foreordained end at his return. But Paul also applies Psalm 68 to Christ in terms of the ascended one giving gifts to man. So it's not just the victory, it's also the gifts that he gives to man in his triumphant ascension. Christ is rewarded with all the gifts. They're all his. Everything is for him, through him, and for him. Remember, he has all the spiritual blessings in heaven are his to give to us by means of his Spirit, which he does. So, descended Christ receives the fullness that he may give the fullness to his church, giving gifts to men, meaning the members of his body, the members, all his saints, the church, you and I. Now, the primary gift of Jesus, the ascended Jesus, is to give us his Spirit. No doubt. The Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that he gave because the Spirit is the one who works faith in our hearts. So we come to trust in this Jesus Christ, trust in his righteousness, trust in his sufficient sacrifice for our sins, and trust in his victorious reign over all things unto the day of our glory. But he gives other gifts as well. He gave, remember, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he gave some prophets, some evangelists. He gave pastors and teachers and elders. His focus in giving on those gifts is to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the purpose of the gifts, to equip the church for the ministry of the gospel, to equip you for the ministry of the gospel, to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. He gave the gifts. And the gifts, again, that he lists, and let me just go through them again, gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And that's when, remember, it was after the ascension that Paul, that Christ gives the gift of the preeminent apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle Paul. So the apostle and prophets like Agabus, prophets like Philip, they worked as helper with the apostles. There are no longer such in the church. That was all finished when the final testimony to Jesus Christ was laid down as the completed scriptures, the New Testament. There are no more apostles, but there are yet the officers that Christ gave, which he's still giving, which is officers like ministers and elders and deacons. So pastors and teaching elders are a gift of the ascended Christ. He equips them with the necessary gifts and calls them to preach Christ. Every one of us that stands in a pulpit ordained by the church is a gift. We recognize ourselves as being clay jars, but we have this gift of the gospel to proclaim. And by the strength of Christ, we do, hopefully, faithfully, always. So the church, because of the ascended Christ giving gifts, continues to herald the ascended Lord Christ. We continue to do this, always. I mean, every church is a mission church. We should all be thinking of all the people around us in our community that we come in contact with, that to point them to this Jesus Christ who atoned for sin and now has given gifts to the church and equips people with his Spirit to lead lives that are unto his glory, and the comfort of knowing that the ascension waits us as well, after the resurrection. And so everybody throughout the whole living world in our day is still called by the gospel to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. And we have all the testimony of Scripture to testify that He is the only Savior. He accomplished, that's why He blessed the people, the atonement for our sins, and He ascended with all power. And so we can live in His power, in His strength. And as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The all things being all the things that God calls us to do as Christians. We can do that because of the ascended Christ who gave us all these gifts to equip us. And so, beloved, we're glad we find joyful comfort in Christ's ascension. He has pronounced His blessing upon us. We are joyfully comforted by His triumphant rule at the right hand of God, by His intercession on our behalf, and by giving us all these gifts. So praise the Lord for Christ's ascension. Hallelujah! We should be glad that He ascended and make this one of those things we do commemorate, not just today, but really every day of our lives. We serve the ascended Christ. So the bottom line is, beloved, we are pulling in behind Him to glory. That's where we're headed. That's our destiny in Jesus Christ. It's a glorious destiny. May that encourage us every day of our lives as we live in these troubled times. And as we live in a country where Christian freedoms might become more curtailed, we don't know what the Lord will do with the United States, but we know we belong to Him who has authority over all things, and we are citizens of the kingdom over which He now rules with all authority in heaven and in earth. And so let us be as Hebrews 13 teaches us, that through Jesus Christ, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess His name. May that be true of all of us as we think about the benefits of Jesus Christ, not only crucified, resurrected, but also ascended and coming back to take us to glory. May you rejoice in His ascension. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, how thankful we are for the gospel, as it points us always to the only Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Lord of lords and King of kings, who after His humiliation was indeed exalted and is exalted and will remain exalted and will come back in His exalted glory to take us to where He is. So, Lord, how blessed we are to be united to Him by faith and have all the benefits of His that He gained for us and is gaining for us and will deliver in fullness at His return to us who will be glorified. So, Lord, we know that we are yet the church militant, still having to fight against the sin, flesh, and the world, but we are already victors in Christ, and so we long for the day when we will be finally done with all of that and we'll have perfect peace and realize then that we are the church triumphant, the church glorious. Oh Lord, help us to remain focused on where we're headed as we seek to serve You here and now as witnesses to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, by whose grace, mercy, and love we are saved now and forever. In Christ's name we ask this. Amen.